In March, we're airing programs that were rated the best last year, and today's program is one of them.
Last time on Focus on the Family, Dr. Larry Crabb joined us to talk about marriage, and he had some provocative thoughts to share with us, like this.
And way down deep, I believe we had what I call a tick on the dog relationship. You know, what's a tick do? A tick finds a host and sucks out of it whatever it needs. Mm-hmm. And the problem in most marriages, I've concluded after doing so much marriage counseling, is in most marriages, there's two ticks and no dog.
Well, Dr. Crabb is back with us for this edition of Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller. And Jim, there was some really deep content from Dr. Crabb last time. A very challenging conversation in many respects.
I thought it was terrific, John. And, you know, you hear a lot sitting where we sit from a lot of great people. But I love it when I can walk away and learn something new. And I did that last time. Dr. Crabb, he brought the wood, so to speak, and kind of, you know, gave me one up about the husband side and what I need to think about, what I need to do. And I like that. I like being challenged in that way. I hope you do as well, both husbands and wives. In Christian marriage, we need that. We're not butter sharpening butter in the Christian community. We're supposed to be iron sharpening iron. And so if these comments, if you were with us last time, if they kind of cut your heart, that's a good thing. And let's learn from it and let's do better. The world's watching our marriages today. Mm-hmm. I've been in plenty of meetings with people who oppose us. And often they'll say, hey, the Christians haven't done so well with marriage. Why not let us have a shot? That's specifically to the homosexual community. Mm-hmm. What do you say as a Christian leader in that context? I said, you're right. We haven't lived it well, but it doesn't nullify God's word. It just means we're pathetic at living it. And we got to do a better job. And so that's why I'm grateful that Dr. Crabb is here and he's bringing the wood.
Mm-hmm. Well, Dr. Crabb, if you don't know much about him, let me just tell you that he's a well-known psychologist, conference speaker. He's written a number of books. He's founder and director of New Way Ministries. And Jim, I told you off air, this book, The Marriage Builder, that we're talking about today, my copy is rather tattered up.
It is an old copy.
About 30 years ago, as singles, but looking toward marriage, Dina and I worked through this in a Sunday school class. I still have it.
Yeah.
Many books have come and gone on my bookshelf, but I pulled it out the other night, and Dina said, that one's worth reading again.
Wow.
Because there is such a deep level of introspection and reflection on who God is and how he designed this relationship to be.
Last time we left off, as Dr. Crabb was explaining what women truly need in that marital relationship. I want to start there, play that again from last time, and then pick it up with another question.
The woman is open to receive. The man is designed to remember and move. And when I recognize that Rachel longs to be able to rest in the presence of a man who's strong enough to not be thrown by the difficulties of life, to be challenged by them, but not to be thrown by them, and to be strong enough to still move toward her, even if I go bankrupt, to still move toward her, even if my ego gets assaulted, to still move toward her, then she can rest in the strength of a man. That's what she longs for.
Dr. Crabb, welcome back. I'm excited about today's program.
I'm glad to be with you guys. I had a good time the last time we chatted together. Looking forward to another good time.
Well, let's pick it up. We talked last time about what that wife is seeking. Let's turn it the other direction. What are husbands needing in that marital relationship?
When you start to understand what God has called us to, the first thing that happens in the soul of a man is terror. Can I pull this off? You've asked me to do this. Do I have the resources? There's a real fear in the soul of a man. And the simplest way to express it, I think, and this is a little bit maybe simplistic, but picture a young guy, just got his driver's license, taking his girlfriend out to dinner for the first time and is driving his own car. Gets to the restaurant, didn't have any idea what the bill was going to be. The bill comes, it's $80. He's got $20 in his wallet. What does he feel like?
An idiot.
An idiot. He doesn't have what it takes. Mm. Men are terrified they don't have what it takes to relate. Now, every guy looks for where he does have what it takes. Maybe it's in business, maybe it's in sports, maybe it's in a sense of humor, maybe it's an outgoing personality. And we find whatever we're good at and stay there and avoid relationships, because when we give ourselves to somebody else, we're not sure we have what it takes to touch another person's soul. the deepest part of a man struggles with a sense of inadequacy. Mm. Does a woman realize that? Does a wife look at her husband and say, this good-looking, strong, broad-shouldered guy that can hit a drive 300 yards down the center of the fairway and makes $80,000 a year, he's terrified of something. Do women understand that, that we're really kind of scared? I mean, you know, I'm sitting here chatting with you guys, and I feel relatively comfortable doing this. I'm more competent doing this than I am relating to my wife. I'm better at this. But when it comes to my wife and she's hurting about something, now I've written books, I've been got my PhD, I haven't got a clue what to do half the time. And what does it mean then for a man to remember God's call in his life and to move in the middle of his fear into what he's scared to do, not knowing if it's going to make much of a difference? If a wife can hear that, then maybe there's going to be some real input that he's going to value from that woman.
You know, Jim, as we're talking, I'm thinking of a time, and it wasn't too long ago, where I just kind of raised my hands and looked at Dina and walked away because I did not know what to do. I couldn't fix what was going on. I really had no clue just how to respond. If I was at fault, if there was something deeper. And that's kind of a paralyzing place to be.
It is.
I mean, I work at Focus on the Family, and you, like you, I think, no, if you knew the half of it, you wouldn't have any thoughts about me being close to ideal or perfect, because I'm just not. But in those moments, all I can do really is just say, Lord, show me what she really needs here. Yeah. And Dina has helped me understand that, you know, I'm good at some things, and there are other times when she speaks into my life to say, here's what I want. I want you to pursue me right now, not run away, even though running away is far easier emotionally.
And at that moment of paralysis, you have an opportunity. At that moment, we have no idea what to do, to say to your wife, to move to your wife, move toward your wife, and say, honey, I really don't know what to do now, but I'm not going to stop moving toward you. I'll probably do it clumsily. I might do it wrong. I might have no idea how to do it well, but you got a guy that's going to keep moving towards you. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to quit because I care about you that much.
Larry, let me ask you, and I appreciate everyone's openness here. I think it's helpful, certainly for me. But let's talk about a concept in the book. You talk about manipulation versus ministry. I don't think many of us think of our marriage as an opportunity for ministry, but we should.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. There's a battle that goes on in the soul of every man and woman in the middle of every marital encounter. And it's a battle between a willingness to minister or a demand to manipulate. Can I give you a quick example of that in my own marriage? It wasn't too many months ago. My wife and I both got home from a long day, and we were both tired. What Rachel didn't realize is I was more tired than she was.
At least from your perspective.
Of course. And I sat in my chair in front of our TV. Rachel sat in her chair, and I got the television on, and an episode was on, and I'm so happy. Rachel sits down with her computer to clean up her email. And after about 2 minutes, I'm totally relaxed, so happy to be there because I'm so tired. And she said to nobody in particular, but I was the only one in the room, I left my iced tea in the kitchen. And I, because I'm trained, I think I picked up the thought that maybe I was supposed to go get it. And I could feel a battle in me right away between ministry and manipulation. Something inside of me, this took about 5 seconds, but it went through this quickly. I thought, I need to hold her accountable. She forgot it.
And, how'd that work for you?
Well, I didn't say that. I'm thinking that. This is the internal battle.
Yes.
And then I thought, well, wait a minute. You know, and I don't want this to be in any way irreverent, but my thought was, if the Lord died for me, maybe I could get iced tea for my wife. And with that little bit of battle of ministry versus manipulation, manipulating her to say, don't you understand, I'm more tired than you are. And if you don't have your iced tea, well, go get it, for crying out loud, because I'm really tired. And then I thought, no, I think that's entirely wrong. And I got up, and to my credit, I went in, I got the iced tea without
sigh or anything?
Without grumbling. I didn't even do that. I didn't go, I'll get it.
But the big question is, did you put a check mark in your IOU column?
Exactly.
Yeah,
because when I gave her the iced tea, you know what she said?
Yeah.
Thank you. And I thought, that's it? And I sat down rather irritated with her.
Yeah.
And I thought, I can't even be good without being bad. Mm-hmm. And the reason is because there's a battle going on within my soul between ministering to my wife at any cost to myself or manipulating her to get what I need in the moment.
You're expecting a voucher that said later you get some sort of, repayment for your good deed.
I deserve a reward.
I'll tell you what. I think this is where men and women, our gender IQs struggle. What I mean by that is I think men, we're not smart enough to figure this out. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I'll give you an example. Years ago, we had Jean had built up quite an ironing load back in the mudroom. Here in Colorado, you have nice, you know, mudrooms, we call them, with your washer and dryer and all that stuff. And so I just noticed there was a deep mound of cleaned clothes that needed to be ironed. And it had been there for a while. It was probably 4 feet deep. I'm serious. I don't know. I couldn't count the number of garments.
It was a busy season.
And I was just so irritated, you know, and I was feeling righteous about this, and I hauled the presser. Her mom had bought her one of these steam pressers. So I bring that thing out. I'm trying to figure out how to set it up, how to load it with water. I'm pathetic at any of that stuff. But I figured it out, huffing and puffing. So she knew I was not happy about this. And I bring this big load of laundry out, and I set it in this big old chair. And I spent most of Saturday like I was working at a dry cleaner's. And doing all this laundry, but all with an attitude.
Yes, that's the key.
And at the end of the day, I'm thinking, okay, what did you prove that you can iron clothes? I mean, but nothing accrued to my credit. Jean was irritated, rightfully, that I was irritated about having to do the pressing. And I mean, it was just one of those wake-up calls for me when I went, how can I be so stupid? At least do it with a good attitude so that she might think, oh, wow, I married a great guy. I'm not smart enough to think that through.
If we understood what the Lord meant when he said, let us, the Trinity, let us make male and female in our image. He's talking about the relational image, which I think simply means this. How do they relate? I mean, they're the only small group that's ever gotten along really well. You think about it. Because the Trinity knows how to relate to one another because they have the resources. They have all that they need because their nature is defined by love. And I put it this way. They are profoundly committed to the well-being of another at any cost to themselves. My natural nature is to be profoundly committed to my well-being at any cost to you. Mm. And until I understand that that's what comes naturally to me and recognize it in the moment of getting my wife's iced tea or doing the laundry or whatever it might be, realize, no, wait a minute, I'm willing to pay any price for the sake of another. If that becomes what is alive within me, my wife's going to smell it, and it's going to smell like really good.
Larry, let me ask you this. Do women manipulate in some way as well? I mean, we've talked about how men can manipulate for their end game. What about women, and how does that manipulation, what does it look like?
Perhaps my wife is listening as well. I'll say,
yeah,
no,
Rachel, are you on the line now?
No, of course. Women and men are both equally flawed, but we have our own unique styles of manipulating and self-protecting. And when the scriptures refer to a woman as someone who is open to receive, the woman who is threatened and doesn't want to be facing her own pain, rather than being open, she closes and she backs away. In the form in which she backs away, this will sound strange, she takes over. She becomes controlling. Mm. The core weakness of a woman, oh dear, what am I going to get in trouble for this, is that she really becomes controlling. And I have a biblical basis for that. When the Lord said in Genesis to Eve after she failed, your desire shall be for your husband as part of the consequence, that looks like a positive thing. Why is that negative? But the word desire has a very interesting meaning, and it literally means a desire to control, a desire to be in charge. Huh. I could defend that biblically if we had more time, but that's what it means. And a woman who desires to control is a woman who is protecting herself from being hurt. That's manipulative, and it's wrong.
How does a woman first realize that, and then what can she do to say, okay, how do I move more in a godly way, in God's character?
If she can begin to face the impact that her demand to control has on her husband, because she's a godly woman, because the Spirit of God is within her soul, even as she's controlling, when she recognizes the impact she's having on her husband, she's going to be broken by that. She's going to say, that's not what I want to do with this man. I don't want to make him feel small by controlling him like a mother to a little child. And when she realizes that, there's going to be a brokenness within her, and the brokenness is going to reveal within her own soul how much she really desires something very different than being in control. Mm. She desires to rest in the strength of another. She desires to build her husband up legitimately, to find whatever he's doing that's good, and to really enjoy it and make it known, as opposed to helping him to see where he's wrong and how he ought to change. Mm. Think of the Proverbs 18 passage, Proverbs 19, I'm not sure where it is, where the writer says, a man says, that I'd rather be in the attic of a house than living in the living room, if I can paraphrase, with a vexing woman, with a controlling woman.
Right.
I'd rather be in a desert, he says a few verses later, than to be with a contentious and a vexing woman. The word contentious there literally means a referee, a woman who has a whistle in her lips. And when the woman realizes that that's what she's doing, her godly soul is going to say, oh, Lord, forgive me, because that's not the beauty of my womanhood.
Larry, when you look at the gender responsibilities, does either gender bear more responsibility as the minister? Does the man take on that mantle because he, in essence, is the leader, the spiritual leader of that union?
I would like to change the word responsibility to opportunity. Because when you talk about the man's responsibilities, woman's responsibilities, there's a certain pressure attached to that.
Right.
I've got to be responsible here.
Yeah.
But talk rather about the opportunities that are unique to each gender. And is one more important than the other? No, I don't believe it for a minute. Because we can each reveal something about the glory of God uniquely. Women can reveal something about how God invites us, openly invites us into the Trinitarian dance, if you will. Mm. And a woman can reveal that by the way she relates. And that's incredibly important. A man can reveal the movement of God in the incarnation, going to Calvary. He can reveal the movement of God by the way he relates. So we have two equally important opportunities to reveal the character of God by the way we relate to each other. Now, in terms of spiritual leadership in the home, the man is responsible, if I can use that word again because it's true, but the responsibility is an opportunity
right.
to reflect God by the way he moves toward his wife. Mm-hmm. And I would say this, just speaking practically and realistically about a marriage relationship, that if I'm not moving toward my wife, it kills the marriage. And I have an incredible opportunity to make our marriage come alive by moving. And I think the man's got to say, nothing matters more than my seizing my opportunity. Now, the woman should not be sitting there and saying, well, you jolly well better do it, and then I'll come along if you cooperate. Because she's got to say, well, I've got a pretty important opportunity as well. But when I think about, could I let my wife learn what it means to rest and learn what it means that the word submission doesn't have to be an ugly word. It's an opportunity for her to arrange herself under the larger design of God's plan for this marriage. And that shows off the character of Christ. If she can see it that way, then submission becomes a really good word, as opposed to, well, do what you're told, I'm the man.
Yeah, it's hard to believe that that word can recover in today's culture, submission, because it's so misunderstood and besmirched.
And the word is hupotasso in the Greek, and it literally means to arrange yourself under a larger design. Mm. That's literally what it means.
Hupotasso.
Not do what you're told. Hupotasso is the word.
I think we should start using that, John. Hupotasso.
And when I told my wife, I said, honey, as I'm changing my views on submission from do what you're told, which in my early days, I thought, well, that's what it means. And I'm getting to a little different understanding of that. I asked her just a few months ago, maybe a year ago, I said, honey, what's it like as I'm getting some deeper clarity in what submission? She went, relief.
That says it all. Hupotasso.
Exactly.
Hey, Larry, let's pick up. I want to ask you this question. Is there again, both men and women, we tend to, some personalities work well with checklists. Is there a way to recognize this in us, this selfishness you've been describing? So often with kids, I think with my own boys, I ask them to step back when they're emotionally out of control and take a deep breath or take a time out. Is there a mechanism that you and Rachel used early on to train yourselves to say, okay, here's my human response. Okay, I'm going to step back from that. What did you use as triggers?
I think there's maybe two keys to that. One is, do we have in our minds what I like to call, and this will sound like a fancy phrase, but it really isn't, categories of understanding? Do we have categories to think in? Paul says we're transformed, how?
By
renewing our mind. Therefore, to have categories to think in. And if we have the category of what other-centeredness really is and how it contrasts with self-centeredness, commitment to my well-being at any cost to you, that's a category to think about. A category of what it means to be feminine as a woman, to be open to receive, to be masculine as a man, to be remembering and moving. If we have these categories in our mind, then we can take those as templates, if you will, to observe ourselves as we're relating. And then I have to tune into my emotional life. If I begin to feel an irritability, if I begin to feel a fear, if I begin to feel a retreating sense, then that's like the red light in the dashboard of your car. And then it's time to maybe stop the car, open the hood, take a look and see what's going on. So if you have categories of understanding and you're tuning into what's happening in your inner being and in your inner world emotionally, then those become opportunities to do some serious good reflection that might lead to a recognition of what's going on here that maybe isn't so good and can lead to some real good stuff.
Yeah, there's a level of introspection that Dr. Crabb drives us to consider as he speaks and writes and as he's been on this broadcast, Jim. And I don't like that. I mean,
you're welcome. So
it wasn't too long ago, just a few nights ago, in fact, where I came home. It had been a kind of crazy day, and I was just looking at getting something done at home. You know, the pile was kind of high. It wasn't the laundry pile. It's just a variety of things, and I felt like I hadn't accomplished enough at the office. So I will go home and accomplish. I'll get something done. I wasn't considering the fact that my wife has been home all day, has three kids in the house, and she might need something. And so my blocked goal, when I responded in anger to her saying, "Do you have a minute?" was, "No, I don't have a minute." And I just tried to push her off, and the Holy Spirit kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, "What's really important, getting something done or this opportunity your wife has?" And, you know, I tried to push that off and ignore that, but that was a blocked goal of mine, and she was in the way of me getting something done. So my natural reaction was anger. You know, you're always wanting something from me.
And you know what I hope people are hearing as you're sharing those kind of stories? We are going to fail. We're not going to get it right. But failure is an opportunity to see what's really going on in our souls. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid of failure. Use it as an opportunity to grow.
You know, as we wrap up, that reminds me of Scripture. It seems that we draw closer to the Lord when we are in trouble.
Yes.
You know, think about that. After 9/11, think of how many people reportedly went to church the next three or four weekends. It was like 94% of the nation was going back to church because of that insecurity. Where are we? What's happening to us? What's life about? And so often, it seems like the Lord has set this journey of life in place so that we hit broken moments, not to wound us or to hurt us, but He uses it to pull us toward Him. And I love that scripture that He's close to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. And I think it's true in marriage. You want to feel that intimacy. Be vulnerable, be real, have those times of disagreement, hopefully all within a Christian context. But being shut off emotionally to your spouse is not living well.
No, it's not living
well.
And,
you know, as we end up here, could I ask you to pray for us as couples, all those that are hearing this, to just do well so that we might honor the Lord?
Oh, Father, I have a sense that You look down on our marriages and You wonder how we mess things up so badly. And yet You're so aware that You've designed something for us that's just unbelievably good. You want us to relate like Jesus. You want us to be formed like Jesus. You want us to love like Jesus. Father, You're burdened for us. You never give up on us. You're always pursuing us. Even at our worst moment, You love us. We can't do anything to make You love us less, and we can't do anything to make You love us more. Father, I pray for all the couples that are listening. I pray for Rachel and me. I pray for Jim and John and their relationships with their wives, that You'll give us a high vision of what marriage was designed to be by You, that it's good news. It's not difficult news. It's good news. But there are difficulties along the way. Give us the courage to be open about who we really are, where we fail, so we can better appreciate grace and better appreciate the resources that You've given us in the gospel to love like Jesus and to build the marriages that will bring You pleasure and bring You delight and reveal You to the world, that You do make a difference in people's lives, a difference that nobody but Jesus can make, nothing but the gospel can do. So that the gospel gets a good hearing because of the way we relate to each other in our marriages. Give us that desire. Give us the ability that is within us. Give us the prayerful dependence on You for all that You long for us to be experienced. We commit ourselves to You for Your glory, for Your purposes, to make You known by the way we live. And we pray it in the only name that we have access to You, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Larry Crabb, author of the book The Marriage Builder, boy, you have really taught us some wonderful truths. Larry, thanks for being with us.
My very real privilege. Thank you, gentlemen, both.
And what a wonderful prayer to close our time together on Focus on the Family today with Dr. Crabb. And there's a lot of great advice for us in these past couple of days about really working on removing the selfishness from our marriages. Today's program was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks so much for listening in. I'm John Fuller.
I found it so enlightening hearing Dr. Crabb describing the way in which men and women behave differently towards one another based on our inbuilt personalities and the way that God has designed us. I pray that today's broadcast has taken you a few steps closer to God's heart for your marriage. The Marriage Builder is Dr. Crabb's book in which he cuts to the heart of the biblical view of marriage, the one flesh relationship. You can find this great resource online at safamily.co.za or give us a call on 031-716-3300. And another resource I'd like to point you to is our free online marriage assessment, which is a simple little survey that doesn't take more than 10 minutes probably to complete. It can help you identify areas where you're strong and maybe an area or two of improvement. Again, that free assessment is available at safamily.co.za. While you're on the website, please don't forget to book your space at our events with Rob Parsons and Catherine Hill taking place this week. We're in Durban and we'll be moving on to Cape Town tomorrow. I'm Alison Schnell for Focus on the Family Africa. Thanks for being with us today, and please do join us next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.